entering this morning is Joel chapter 1, and actually I'm going to read through verse 20. Please stand in honor of God's word. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, over the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, powerful and innumerable. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and splintered my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches have turned white. Lament like a virgin dressed in sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are devastated, the ground mourns, for the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil fails. Be dismayed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, over the wheat and the barley, for the crops of the field are ruined. The vine withers, the fig tree droops, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely joy withers away among the people. Put on sackcloth and lament, you priests. Wail, you ministers of the altar. Come, pass the night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. Grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are ruined because the grain has failed. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle wander about because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep are dazed. To you, O Lord, I cry. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flames have burned all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals cry to you because the watercourses are dried up. And fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Perhaps we have all been there a time or two. You know, a terrible diagnosis. Physical pain that never seems to subside. Emotional pain in dealing with failures in our lives, in work, relationships, and marriages. Facing a family crisis with a child or a teenager. Dealing with a family member who is addicted. Dealing with the aftermath of a natural disaster. And we might even add, as a nation, dealing with a nation facing political turmoil and overwhelming problems. And there is that exasperated voice that echoes the words, I don't know where to turn. Have you ever spoken those words, or at least thought those words from time to time? Lloyd Ogilvy writes, for many people, times when we do not know where to turn expose that we have been living life on two separate tracks that seldom meet. One track is our relationship with God that often lacks vitality and power, because of either benign rejection or neglect and willful independence or an unconfessed sin. And on the other track is the reality of daily life with its mixture of routines, pressures, and busyness pursued with little thought of God. And sometimes this track gets littered with disappointments and frustrations and conflicts. But in times of great distress, these two tracks have an opportunity to come together in a profound way. In those times, the vital connection is made between what is happening to or around us and our supreme need for God. Then, he says, we can discover the prescription for perplexity. When you don't know where to turn, return to the Lord. The prophet Joel, who was the son of Pethuel, which is about all we know about him, confronted the people of Judah who were in a terrible crisis. They were at the point where they did not know where to turn. In these opening verses of chapter 1, this word from the Lord was not just for one generation. They were to pass on what they learned to their children and their children's children. And they hear there is this devastating plague of locusts. We can't even imagine. But there's this devastating plague of locusts. Just listen to some of the details. He says, tell the drunkards to weep and to wail, all the drinkers of wine, as there is no more. Lament like a virgin who has experienced the death of her husband after their engagement and before the wedding. The source of food supply was destroyed. He says, tell the priest to lament as they are mourning, no grain and drink offering. All the trees are withered. Farmers are mourning. There's extreme sorrow and mourning. It affected the harvest for more than 1 year. And in the midst of their suffering, this crisis exposed what was within their hearts. And so Joel tells the people to lament, to fast, to cry out to the Lord as a united community, a call to prayer and action. And then Joel uses this opportunity to remind them that the day of the Lord is closer at hand. And this is just a little foretaste of what's to come. And Joel describes later on in the book what it'll be like on the day of the Lord. Sound the trumpet. Sound an alarm. There is much greater danger. There will be cosmic upheaval. There will be darkness and gloom, a devouring fire, nations in anguish. The earth will be shaking. The sky will be trembling. The sun and the moon will be darkened. And Joel tells the people, you better return to the Lord. Turn to the Lord with all of your heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning. Rend your heart in a way that basically moves from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And why turn to the Lord in ultimate disaster and crisis? Joel goes on to say, because the Lord is gracious, slow to anger, of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. He is merciful. And it's interesting that that refers to a noun for the womb, a woman's womb. And so the merciful is this motherly compassion and love. As believers in Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear the coming day of the Lord, for God has already endured the wrath of the day of the Lord for us at the cross. And in Joel 2, 28 through 29, we can see that there is new life in the Holy Spirit, which is poured out upon the believers in Jesus. In the closing chapters of the book, there are promises of prosperity and restoration for God's people, and then the judgment upon their enemies. These are not kind of happy-go-lucky books to read, in case you didn't realize that. The minor prophets tell it like it is. What can you and I learn from this passage, this whole book of Joel? Number one, to teach the generation, the next generation, the faith. That's the opening lines. I don't know if any of you saw on Facebook, but there was a mother in Louisiana, and she took a picture, and it has gone viral, of her three little African-American children holding hands, siblings, praying. Eugene 10, Jordan 8, and Emily 7, praying before their first day of school on Monday. And she said, "Dear God, this morning I'm feeling nervous and a little unsure, but thankful." And what you can't see in the photo, according to the news, is that the Harris family lost their apartment the day before, and Jamisha and her husband recently lost their jobs. She says, "It's been hard for all of us. And with all the tragic events that have been occurring in the world lately, I feel nothing is safe for my children, and we are praying because I'm sending my children into this wicked world, and mommy is not there to protect them." She says, "The family prays together every morning before school. We pray for everyone, teachers, bus drivers, friends, family members. We pray for a change, and we pray for peace." She added, "They may have taken praying out of schools, but not out of God's children." Pass that incredible faith on to the next generation. That's what she's doing. The second thing we can learn from the book of Joel is that in times of crisis, turn to the Lord. Sometimes crises in our own lives can be a wake-up call. Is there sin that we need to deal with? Is the Lord trying to refine and purify us? Or what may the Lord be saying to us that our relationship might be deeper with Him? What ways could we minister to others even through the crisis that we ourselves are experiencing? Years ago, I heard David Bailey sing. Wonderful singer. He is the son of Presbyterian missionaries. He spent his childhood in Beirut, Lebanon. He learned his first chords in seventh grade, went on to study classical guitar, then soon after began writing his own songs, a passion he would nourish for years to come. The Lebanese Civil War forced him to complete high school at a boarding school in Germany, where he spent weekends as a street musician. In college, he played extensively in an original acoustic duo, but then put his guitar away and he entered corporate America. 10 years later, doctors told David he had a malignant brain tumor, a glioblastoma, and he would be dead in a few months. While pursuing aggressive treatments at Duke University that included radiation surgeries and multiple chemotherapies, David left his corporate job and returned to his first love of songwriting and performing. Committed to sharing the hope upon which his life depended, he began a relentless writing, recording, and touring schedule, all while battling brain cancer. With 20 albums to his name, performances in 21 countries and 45 states, David and his music continued to challenge us all to live passionately and to treasure the beauty of each new day. His story has been told on CBS News, 48 Hours, 60 Minutes, years ago, Fox Health, Family Health Channel, NPR, and dozens of newspapers and magazines across the country. He performed in a wide variety of venues, including churches, cancer celebration days, support groups, patient caregiver groups, conferences, retreats, and corporate events. In May 2003, he won the prestigious Careville New Folk Songwriting Competition from Beirut to Budapest, from Pittsburgh to Portland, and on 100 of stages in between. He inspired and entertained thousands of listeners and maintained a relentless tour schedule year-round. When he wasn't on the road, he was at home in Virginia with his wife and their two teenage children. In November 2008, David's tumor returned. And after two surgeries, he underwent chemotherapy while still maintaining his tour schedule. He had more surgery in late spring of 2010 and still made a final tour in July of 2010. I had heard him towards the end. He died October 2nd of 2010, fighting to the very end, 14 years and 3 months after an initial diagnosis of a couple months to live. When he saw this crisis in his life, he said, "There were three things that put my life back into balance. Number one, faith. For me, faith in a God who loves me and would stick it out with me no matter what. A faith I had started to lose over the years, the foundation of the house of my life. Family and friends, and the future. The opportunities, the doors that would be possible, a chance to start dreaming." But he says also, when the crisis came, he stopped asking, "Why me?" and changed the question to, "What now?" He said, a much more productive and healthy question. See, when crisis comes in our lives, deep crises, it can be a wake-up call that there's some sin that we need to deal with. It can be a wake-up call as God tries to refine us and purifies us. And it could be a way that God is trying to meet us at a very, very deep level. I loved his story, and it was such a joy to meet him. Such a gentle, gentle spirit. And didn't ask, "Why me?" but, "What now?" Isn't that a great attitude, a great spirit to have? When problems come our way, not "Why me?" but "What now, Lord? What are you trying to show me in this?" The third thing that we can learn from the book of Joel is that the day of the Lord is near, and it's getting nearer and nearer. Don't hold off on getting your life in order. Like the warning signals in your car, you know, check the oil, engine light, they go off. Well, we don't say, "Well, I'm just going to ignore those and keep driving, and maybe I'll even take a vacation, a trip, and drive 1,000 miles while, you know, the lights are flashing." None of us would do that. We would take our car and get it checked. At least most of us, I see some people smiling. Maybe some of you push the limit on that. But you know, in the end, if you push the limit on it, it's going to be more costly than if you get it into the service station. And the warning lights are going off all around us. We see it in our nation. We see it in the world. The day of the Lord is drawing closer. We don't need to fear, those of us in Jesus Christ, because the wrath was taken at the cross, and through faith in him, he has made us righteous before him. And so we don't need to fear. But we need to be awake and see and check out and look and be alert. And to seek God's will and face the challenges that are before us with God's love. We see all kinds of challenges in our nation right now. And it's interesting, you know, when there's these shootings, people say, well, don't give us this, your support and prayers. Well, I can understand that to a degree. You know, that can be just a kind of off-the-cuff comment. But we so desperately need to be in prayer. And the church needs to be on our knees. Instead of saying, oh, well, one more shooting. It's terrible. What's going to happen? We as the Church of Jesus Christ should be on our knees asking for God's Spirit to move and seeking His will and crying out to Him and fasting and mourning and praying and repenting of all the sinfulness in our nation. And yet, if I called a prayer meeting, I could probably tell you who might show up in this church. But we'll say, oh, it's just so terrible. Look at the world we're living in. This is our only hope, is to turn to the Lord. Our God tells us in Joel what was happening. He gives the Judah a wake-up call. And God is giving us wake-up calls. And we're so nonchalant. We might post something on Facebook. But are we really on our knees seeking the repentance of our nation and seeking God? Because the fourth thing that we can learn from Joel is that God is still sovereign. And He holds the past. And He holds the present. And He definitely holds the future. And He promises restoration and blessing to those who believe. The minor prophets still speak to us today. And during these past couple weeks, maybe they speak to us even more. Return to the Lord. Whether you're dealing with a personal crisis or we're dealing with the crisis of a nation, return to the Lord. Seek Him. Fast, mourn, cry out, because God hears us, and He loves us, and He is merciful and gracious, and He longs for His people to come back. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You for these very powerful words from Joel. In a time in our own lives, perhaps, when we're dealing with crises that seem to overwhelm us and we don't know where to turn, and we may even express that and we may feel it, Lord. And in a nation that is in an upheaval right now, Lord, we cry out, what's going to happen? And we think putting in somebody else in office, whether it be the president or a congressman or whatever the case, that that's going to be our fix. And Lord, we know it is not the fix, because You are the only fix for all that ails us in our lives and in our country. Help us to wake up. Help us, O Lord, to be on our knees, to cry out to You, to mourn, to grieve, to seek You, to repent. Because You tell us, You love us so much. You're merciful, like a mother, caring and comforting her children. Lord, You are our only hope. Help us to put our trust completely in You and You alone. For we ask and we pray these things through Jesus' precious name.